Judges chapter 11, open before us. We've entitled our message, Jephthah and His Sacrifice. And just with God's Word open before you, let's seek the Lord for needed help as we come to this passage. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord Thou art nigh. Yea, Thou art nigh unto them that fear Thee. And we pray that the fear of God might grip our hearts afresh. We thank Thee for the sentiment of the hymns we've just been singing. And O God, we pray Thou would write even those truths upon our hearts. But we pray especially as we come to Thy Word just now, Thou would give us, Lord, understanding in it. Lord, Thou would anoint these eyes with Thy salve that we might see, yet we might behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Lord, I pray to that end Thou would anoint us with fresh oil for service. Thou would help me to preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord, Lord, help us, O God, to rightly divide this passage. Lord, I pray Thy Spirit would take the Word and apply it to individual hearts. Now, Lord, do abide with us. Answer prayer. May no soul go away untouched. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thomas Cranmer was one of the martyrs that was burned at the stake. But prior to his burning in 1556, he was given some liberty from his imprisonment, which meant that he was allowed to walk out in the open air and he was to enjoy some pleasant surroundings. It was, however, during that time when his guard was dropped that he was persuaded to sign a paper renouncing his Protestant beliefs. The wicked Queen Mary was still on the throne and she still, however, was to send him to the fires. And when making his final speech upon that given day, referring to that which he wrote, he said this, "For as much as my hand offended in writing contrary to my heart, therefore my hand shall first be punished. For if I may come to the fire, it shall be first burned. And as for the Pope, I refuse him as Christ's enemy and Antichrist with all his false doctrine." End of quote. It is said that instead of walking to that stake, he was to run toward it. And as he had vowed, when the fire was put to him and the faggots were lit, he stretched out his right hand and he thrust it into the flame and he held it there before the fire came to any other part of his body. And as long as he could, he was heard to cry out with a voice, "This hand hath offended." I use that to illustrate this passage this morning for a twofold reason. Firstly, in following Christ, there will be the conflicts to face. Some hotter than others, depending on what generation we are called to be faithful in. And secondly, because it brings home to us the solemnity of making vows unto God. Jephthah had been made head and he had been made captain over the inhabitants of Gilead. And that had come about because Israel were in a great strait because of their enemy and their oppressor, the Ammonites. They needed one to lead them to battle against Ammon and they needed one to lead them to obtain that victory. It was something that Jephthah was well aware of. And I believe, as we noted last time, that the words of verse 11 detail and indicate to us that he was to spread the whole matter before the Lord in prayer. Not only the matter of his appointment after his exile from his brethren who chased him away, but also the matter on the pressing issue of the enemy coming against him and knowing what to do. He spread it before the Lord. Don't forget, as we said last time as well, this man is noted as a man of faith in the great chapter of Hebrews 11, and he has also been revealed to us in the first verse as a mighty man of valor. In other words, he had proved himself in similar circumstances before, but his dependence, men and women, was still upon the Lord. And what we are brought to see is how he goes about this battle. and the sacrifice that He makes that results in a work of restoration and a work of reviving even amongst the people of Israel. If you'll come with me this morning, I want you to see first of all, or consider with me, the view of Jephthah. It's interesting that although we know this man to be well fit and well able for war, yet the first thing he does is to try and avert such a situation happening. He doesn't immediately take up the sword, but what the words of verse 12 indicate to us is that he sends out messengers with his arguments. Let me read it to you again. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, "What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" The king of Ammon is faced with this one question. That question that is found in verse 12. And that one question is an argument of distinction. Jephthah puts it to him that there was no common ground between Israel and between the people of Ammon. And so he asks, "What hast thou to do with me?" The people of Israel were distinct people. The people of Israel were a separated people. The people of Israel, they lived in a different manner. Their worship was different from that of the heathen, from that of Ammon. While they worshipped their false gods, the people of Israel, they worshipped Jehovah, the true God of Israel. You see, the view of Jephthah was that they had nothing in common, and that being the case, why had they come against him? Why had they come against the people of Israel? And child of God, there's a little thought there. You have nothing in common with this world any longer. We're in this world, but thank God, because of His grace, we're no longer of it. There ought to be a separation, not only ecclesiastically on a Sunday, by the way, but a separation in the way and manner in which we live and walk. But furthermore, that argument wasn't only of distinction, it was an argument of possession. And in an authoritative manner, Jephthah makes it clear that the land was theirs. He says, "Why art thou come against me to fight in my land?" Did you see it? He argues for the good of his land. This was the land that God had given unto the people of Israel. And what right, therefore, had the Ammonites in coming against them? You see, he's a man that knows what their possession is. He's a man who understands where the boundaries of the land are. The land was their inheritance by right. He's the same spirit as Naboth. You remember Naboth, who was to stand against the king of Ahab, the king of Ahab, whose palace was next door to Naboth's vineyard, and he desired his inheritance, and yet Naboth contended against that, and he said, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee." And Naboth knew the sort of man that Ahab was. And Jephthah has the same spirit here. It's our land, it's my land. It's our possession that God has given. And dear believer, there is a point in all of this, and it is this, that the devil is subtle, and he will seek to take away from God's people what belongs to them by right in our inheritance in Christ. The devil doesn't want you to enjoy what the Savior has purchased through His sacrifice on the cross, through the blood of His cross. He doesn't want you to have peace, and so he will seek to plant the doubts in your mind and in your heart. He doesn't want you to be an effective witness for God, and so he will seek to remind you of your past feelings. Isn't he a master of that? He doesn't want the believer to be strong in the faith and to know their God, and so he will seek to take you away from this book. He will seek to keep you from the study of this book. He will seek to keep you away from the time of prayer. The devil and the world and the flesh will seek to take away the delight of the Lord's day from us. And so bit by bit, it just becomes another day of the week. And as you buy your paper Monday to Saturday, is it the case that you would dare go and buy the paper on the Lord's day? And as you maybe visit the shopping centres Monday to Saturday, would you dare before God go to the shopping on the Sunday? That's the devil seeking to rob you of what God has given to us, the Sabbath, as a delight to our souls. The Lord surely would say to us, as He did to the church at Thyatira, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Hold it fast. What about the view of the aggressor? You see, his response to the messengers is found in verse 13. The king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. He disputes the message that Jephthah had sent. He makes his claim for the land. It's not your land, Jephthah. It's my land. Some things never change, of course. There's always disputes over land. But isn't it interesting that it's the enemy, it's the aggressor, that is found speaking the terms of peace? See that? Verse 13. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. He desires that the land will be returned to him peaceably. In other words, there was to be a capitulation on the part of Israel and a giving up of what was rightfully theirs. If they surrender the land, then the war would be averted, and nothing short of a full surrender would do it. Jephthah, you just restore those lands peaceably, and then that's the matter settled. I say, the enemy of God's people hasn't changed down through the years. It's a total surrender that's desired. It's peace on the terms of the enemy. That's still the case. And dear believer, how this affords us to be on our guard against the encroachments of the enemy of our souls, who would seek to strip away everything that we have in Christ and leave us with nothing. You see, the buzzword of the devil is surrender. But the word of the Lord is stand fast. Having done all, stand. You'll notice also in this view the appeal of Jephthah. The Lord is never swift to cut off the ungodly. There's the long-suffering, there's the patience of the Lord. And for Jephthah again, we see something of his Christ-likeness. How often, if I can just pause for a moment, how often has God sent messengers to your soul? How often have, dear unsaved, you sat under the Word? And the Lord has been long-suffering with you, and He has been patient with you, and He hasn't been swift to cut you off, for if He had been, you would be in hell today. But He has sent messengers again and again and again. And Jephthah has a Christ-likeness, for he too was to exercise patience as he sent yet more messengers, in the words of verse 14. And his appeal is to the Scriptures of truth. Jephthah was a man who knew the book, and he was to expose the lies of the king of Ammon. The land was not theirs. And he explained how Israel, in their exodus from Egypt, was refused to pass through the land of Moab and of Edom. It wasn't the land of Ammon at all. And when it came to the king of Zion, not only did he not trust Israel to pass through the land, but he gathered forces against them, verse 20. But Zion trusted not Israel to pass through his coast, but Zion gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And verse 21 reveals to us that the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, so that the land of the Amorites was possessed of Israel, and they possessed all the land from Arnon, even unto Jabbok. It wasn't the land of Ammon. If you come back with me to Numbers chapter 21, In verse 26, I believe you see here a verse which indicates that the land formerly may have belonged to the Ammonites. Look at it. It says, let me just read verse 25. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities, and the Amorites in Heshbon and all the villages thereof. For Heshbon was the city of Zion, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. And that verse may indicate to us that the Ammonites had lost the title to those lands at a former time and had lost it to the Moabites. But Israel was not answerable to that. They were under no obligation to give the land back to Ammon. They had lost it long time ago. And Israel, by the deliverance of God, had taken that land off Edom and off Moab. The appeal that Jephthah also makes is to history. Notice what he says in verse 26. While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns and Ariel and her towns and all the cities that be along by the roads of Arnon 300 years. Why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? And Jephthah, in effect, is saying to the king of Ammon, if these lands belong to Ammon, why have you not sought to reclaim them over these past 300 years? Why is it only now that you come against it, and you come against us? And why is it only now that you're seeking them? His appeal, you see, was to the historical facts that God had delivered this land into the hand of his people, and he presses it home. And the words that you find at the end of verse 24, so whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. Can I seek to apply that? Dear child of God, is it your desire this year to possess more for Christ? And that the Lord would drive out those enemies, and the Lord would drive out those sins that doth so easily beset you? Is it your desire to take ground for God in your spiritual life? That 2014 might be a year of advancement with you. I am with the church collectively. I know this, that it is the devil's aim to take us away from the historical facts that are embedded in the scriptures of truth, the old doctrines, and how they were applied in a holy living that our forefathers knew and our forefathers loved. Let's not give them up. Let's hold on. Let's not forget our history. The devil wants us to forget our history, but let's not forget our history of what God has done and what God has given us through Christ. Is that your view this morning? That was the view of Jephthah. Ammon, that's not your land. God delivered that land into our hands. God drove out the people of that land. We have possessed it. God has given it to us. If I can move a little further, I want you also to see the victory of Jephthah. Verse 24, at the start of it, I think Jephthah is making a mockery of the king of Ammon. He says, wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? That's the false god they worshipped. And he's sort of saying to the king, well, what has your God given you? I've told you what our God has given to us. Why don't you possess that which Chemosh has given to you? And Jephthah happily reminds them that God was their judge if they had done wrong against Ammon. But you know, when his words the second time fell on deaf ears, as you see in verse 28, the time for expressing his views are now over. And if there ever was going to be a restoration, and even a reviving enjoyed, then you know it takes more than mere words. And so it proved to be in this instance. It meant the warfare. It meant putting into practice what he believed when he said that the Lord had delivered the land into their hands to possess it. And be assured that when any one of God's people not only believe the Scriptures of truth, but also seek to live them out in their daily life, in their daily walk, there will be the conflict. There will be the battles that have to be fought and won in your workplace and in your estate. There will be. Because the world is against the Lord. And the world is against the Word of God. And the world is against you for living it out. But you see, as with Jephthah, we can know the victory. And that is seen in the verses here that follow. You notice the victory was enjoyed because of the Spirit in which he was enabled to battle. Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He was a man who was clothed with God's Spirit. He was enabled to battle from power from on high, and being led of the Spirit, he went the right way, and that was a holy zeal against the enemies of God and his people, and he takes to the field immediately, and he advances toward the camp of the enemy. He was endued with the power of God's Spirit. Dear people, if we are to enjoy the victory that our captain has purchased through his cross, then listen, it will not be by your own strength. But it will be by the power of God's Spirit. And you can be sure that the Spirit of God will never lead you the wrong way. The Spirit of God will never lead you to do something that is contrary to His Word. You remind yourself of John chapter 16 and the words of verse 13. And the Savior in the upper room is speaking about the Spirit that will come when He takes leave of His disciples and returns back to the Father. He says, "Howbeit when He..." This Spirit, by the way, the Spirit is not it. And it's not some feeling, it's not some influence. It's He. Personal pronouns, the third person of the Trinity. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." The Spirit will never lead you astray. And you parallel with that what I just said. He will never lead you to do something that is contrary to His Word. You hear people talking today, "Oh, the Spirit told me to do such and such." None of the sort. You know that because it's against God's Word. He does not speak of Himself. He speaks of Christ. It is the Spirit that enables us for the battle. It's God's Spirit that enables us to stand for the truth. It's God's Spirit that is the advocate within our hearts, enabling us to walk as we should walk as a believer. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's the Spirit who will enable you to make advances spiritually this day or any day. Zechariah 4 and 6 says, "This is the word of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Dear soul, desire to be like Jephthah and to be clothed with the Holy Spirit as you do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'll tell you something, you'll have the victory. For the victory to be achieved and enjoyed, it meant something else. It meant the sword coming out. Verse 33. "And he smote them from Arir, even unto Lau come to Minneth, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel." It was putting into practice what he had declared through his messengers to the king of Ammon. God had given them the land. And so it was not theirs to give away. It was not theirs to be allowed to be surrendered to the enemy. And as they smote them throughout the land, there was a subduing of the enemy before the children of Israel. And for the Church of Jesus Christ today, while the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, yet there must be the wielding of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, against the encroachments and deployments of the enemy. For where there is to be a defending of the ground already taken, or indeed a taking of new ground off the world, the flesh and the devil, it will mean putting sin to the sword. It will mean knowing this book have only been able to use it. Been able to wield it well. And as we use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, then the people of God are imitating what Christ Himself used. For if you go into the Matthew's Gospel, you'll see how in chapter 3 He was brought out into the wilderness, and as He faced the devil, and as He faced the temptations of the devil, He used the very same. He used the sword of the Spirit. Thus it is written. We too can enjoy the victory as Christ did, and as Jephthah did here, for the sword had to come out. For note also with Jephthah that there was his success. Verse 32, so Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. He knew victory. He had success over the children of Ammon, for the Lord delivered them into his hand. The God whom he had spoken about, the God before whom he had spake all these words, the God who had delivered Zion and his people into the hands of Israel, was still the same God. He had not changed. Jephthah was to no success. Is that not what we desire every day in these lives of ours? I'm speaking to God's people. Is that not what your desire is? Instead of being overcome by sin and the temptation of it, instead of living in defeat, oh, that we would strive to live in the victory that Christ has already won. For listen to me. We don't merely fight for the victory. And we don't merely have the victory. We have the victor in our hearts. For Christ has won the victory, and as God's people, we're in union with Christ, and we're in the victory. But listen, we have the victor. We have Christ. Thereby, we ought to know victory every day. But we'll only do so by these things that we've noted with Jephthah. His view. His victory. Well, I come to the vow. That's what Jephthah is best known for, possibly, is the vow that he made. For as he left home on the way to fight against the children of Ammon, he was to make a vow unto the Lord. And while there are many commentators who castigate him for this, I believe it shows that he desired to fight this battle for the Lord with total consecration unto God. Don't forget, he's numbered in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. But notice with me the danger in the vow. Some people have said that it's wrong to make vows. It's wrong to make promises unto God. Men and women, I don't read of that in the Scriptures. I don't read of that. But what I do read is that making vows is a solemn business. And the danger is in making a vow, then not keeping it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, let me read to you the verse 4 and 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. That's simple language. It's a solemn thing to make a vow unto the Lord. And while Jephthah may not have known the full implication of the vow that he was to make, as we shall see in a moment, yet he was one who was to keep it. He didn't try and wriggle out of the vow. He didn't say, well, Lord, that's not what I meant. You think of Hannah. If to give you another example. And Hannah, if you turn over a few pages to 1 Samuel 1, was a woman who made a vow unto the Lord. Verse 11, you know her background. Don't need to go over that. But do you see the words there, verse 11? And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. He was to be a Nazarite. But you notice there she says, Lord, if you give me a man child, and she was barren, Lord, if you give me a man child, I'll give him unto thee all the days of his life. And that was a vow made unto God in the temple. And then, woman, before you come to the end of 1 Samuel 1, God gave her her man child. God gave her Samuel. And after she had weaned Samuel, she brought him back to the temple and she fulfilled her vow. She gave him unto the Lord. Not a better thing could any parent do than give their children unto the Lord. And we know of how God used Samuel in the temple from that time on. Hannah kept her vow. You might say, you know, preacher, I haven't made any vows unto the Lord. You did so maybe when you stood at the front of the church and you made your wedding vows in the presence of witnesses and before God. Are you keeping them? You did so when you maybe come into the communion membership in this church to be faithful to the meetings and to live a life glorifying unto God separate from sin and scandal. That's a vow. Maybe, dear soul, I'm preaching to someone this morning and your back was against the wall. And you were in a sticky wicket and you were in a hole and you couldn't see any way out of it. And you prayed unto God even though you're unsaved. And you made a vow to God that if God brought you out of that situation, you would give your heart and life to Him. God requireth that which is past. You kept your vow. And the Lord preserved you from the bomb. And the Lord preserved you from the bullets. Have you kept your vow? It's a solemn thing. It's a solemn thing because there's a danger not keeping it. But I want you to notice the detail of this vow that Jephthah made. You'll find it in verse 30 and 31. It says, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace. Lord, if you give me victory over the Ammonites, when I come back in peace from that battle, whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Whatever that would be that would meet Jephthah on his victorious return would be the Lord's. And he would give it up as a burnt offering. He was never to know that the first one who came out to meet him was his daughter. And the words of verse 34 increase the agony when we are told that she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. He had uttered his vow unto the Lord, and he's well aware of that as he rends his clothes, as he sees his weak girl coming out to meet him after the victory. And you know, I think we could nearly preach on the daughter. What a commendable girl she is. Dear soul, if I can just apply it, the Lord has heard that vow of yours, whatever it is. You pray to God to raise up that family loved one from the sick bed. God has heard that word, those words. He has heard that vow. He's a God who knows the very word that isn't in our tongues, as the psalmist reminds us. But even though Jephthah had made his vow, and the import of that involved his only child, I want you to see his determination in the end of verse 35. For it says, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. Listen to this. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And what follows is how he was to pay his vow. And this is where many differ as to what he actually did. And I've considered this. I knew this was coming up. This is the downside of doing a study sometimes in the book. You just have to take what comes next. And I knew that Jephthah was coming up. And I've been thinking over this for weeks. I vaguely remember preaching it many years ago. Dear knows what shape it came out as, but I didn't refer to it. But I vaguely remember preaching it. And yet I remember that what view I took then. And I pray that the Lord would show me if I'm wrong. And I've heard many colleagues preaching this. And I've read commentators on this. And some of them I don't accept. You see, that which some believe is how he fulfilled the vow was that she was to live a life of celibacy. And they take that little phrase in verse 39 to back up their view, and she knew no man. And that's how Jephthah did with her according to his vow. That's what some of my colleagues preach. I can't accept that. It's the nicest way, but I can't accept it. And I'll tell you why, for this reason. If that was the vow, that she would be set apart and she would be a perpetual virgin, then why in verse 38 does she beg leave for 2 months to bewail her virginity on the mountains along with her friends? Why would she ask for that if she would have maybe 30 or 40 years hence bewailing her virginity? I don't see how that fits in. And I don't accept that this was the fulfilling of the vow, because nowhere do the scriptures advocate living the life of a nun. And essentially that's what that would be. Well, this is fulfilling my vow. I'm giving you to the Lord, and you're to be a virgin perpetually for the rest of your life. If she being unmarried and was to stay that way was to make her somehow more than the Lord's, or more for the Lord, then you have a strong argument for the establishment of nunneries. You see, men and women, I believe, and I haven't changed my view, and I've looked at it. I believe it makes more sense just to take it literally, that he offered her unto the Lord, as he vowed he would do. Whatsoever that cometh forth of the doors, verse 31, he may have thought something else would have come out. But it speaks at the end of the verse, it shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. It makes sense that he offered her unto the Lord. That is why she weeps over her virginity, because death would cut off any hope of her bearing seed, and that meant Jephthah's line would cease, because she was the only child that he had. His line would cease. It may have been that Jephthah hoped that God would intervene as he did with Abraham. See, there's another example. And God told Abraham, take thine only son, Isaac, and offer him. And Abraham was obedient to that. And God knew his heart as he bound him, and as he put him on that altar, and as he raised the knife to thrust it through his son. Yet God intervened and showed him a ram in a thicket. And it may have been that Jephthah hoped that God would intervene in a similar fashion. But he was a man who kept his vow. And the words that I want to cause to ring in your heart and to be remembered if you remember nothing else are those words of verse 35. I have opened my mouth and I cannot go back. Dear soul, you cannot go back with the Lord. You must go forward. Jephthah didn't go back. Cromner didn't go back. God didn't go back in His covenant, in His promise of giving His only beloved Son to be our Savior. And Christ, that one who was unspotted, that one who was pure, was devoted to do the will of His Father, even though it meant the death of His cross. What a picture. And Christ was determined to finish the work that the Father gave Him to do, so that sinners might be saved and might have abundant life, and as the captain of our salvation, that He might bring many sons unto glory. Are you among that number? Are you saved? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God fulfilled His vow. The covenant of grace, giving Christ to be our Savior. He's bringing many sons to glory. Are you among them? Dear loved one, what about paying that vow before the Lord now? That vow that you've put to the back of your mind, that vow you've forgotten about. God hasn't. What about paying it now? As God's Spirit strives with you, come. Close in with His offer of mercy. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy word. We pray that Thou would write this word on our heart. What has been of man, Lord, may it be forgotten, but O God, what is of Thee? Let it be remembered. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide Thy truth. Lord, I believe that Jephthah offered his daughter. It wasn't something that Thou requested, but it was the vow that he made, and he fulfilled that vow. But, O God, surely we see the faithfulness in the man, that he could not go back. He'd opened his mouth. He could not go back. Lord, save us from going back. Save us from going back as a church or a denomination. Save us from going back just to the ways of the apostasy. Save us from going back, Lord, in the keeping of the Sabbath. Lord, save us from going back spiritually in 2014. May we go on in the victory with possessing the victor. Speak on to those who are yet without Christ. O Lord, may this be the very morning when vows will be paid and hearts will be surrendered unto Christ. Give that deciding grace. Part us in Thy fear. Give journey mercies. Bring us back tonight, Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name.